Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. We hebben een feestelijke week achter de rug en vandaag is het Bevrijdingsdag, ook een feestdag. Heel veel jongeren weten niet meer waar het om gaat, maar Nederland werd bevrijd van de Duitse overheersing. En dat is nog niet eens zo lang geleden en vandaag is dat de dag dat het gebeurde, 5 mei. Het Koninkrijk der Nederlanden is bekend, maar het Koninkrijk van God, dat is voor heel veel mensen toch iets waarvan ze denken, wat is dat nou? En Bobby Schuller spreekt daarover in de Crystal Cathedral. Martin Dietrich groeide op in Guatemala. En zijn ouders zaten in de koffie. Dat hoort een beetje bij Guatemala, want daar komen veel koffiebonen vandaan. Door de chaos in het land raakten ze alles kwijt. En in Amerika begon hij opnieuw met de koffiezaakje, met de koffieketen en inmiddels koffieketens. En wie kan er nou niet zonder een kopje koffie? En hij vertelt wat koffie en God betekent in zijn leven, zometeen in de Crystal Cathedral. En in Nederland hebben we iemand die een bekende kapper is in het noorden van het land, veel prijzen heeft gewonnen. Maar hij gaat niet over haar vertellen, maar hij gaat over hem vertellen, over God, wat hij in zijn leven heeft gedaan. Want hij wilde een einde aan zijn leven maken en werd wel op een heel bijzondere manier gered. Zometeen het verhaal van Humphrey. Dit is Hour of Power op deze vroege zondagmorgen.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Would you turn around to those who are standing next to you, greet them warmly and say, God loves you, and so do I. It's always a party here at the Crystal Cathedral. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for drawing us to this place of joy, hope, healing, and love. We are so grateful that Jesus built out of broken, hurting people a family who love one another, care for one another, lift each other up, and accomplish impossible things. And it's in the name of this Jesus we pray. Amen.
Prepare for the message of the morning. Listen to these words from Mark chapter 1. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice from heaven, You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. May God add his blessing to this his holy word.
Today, it is my joy to welcome to the Hour of Power an entrepreneur, a man who has truly been blessed, and I consider a blessing to count him as one of my friends. Martin grew up in Guatemala, where his family owned a small coffee farm. In 1983, he moved to Costa Mesa here in Orange County, California, to help his family run this small coffee roastery. The coffee they brewed was so popular among coffee connoisseurs that Martin decided to open his first coffee house, Dietrich Coffee. The business thrived, it continued to grow, and eventually went public on NASDAQ. At one point, there were 500 outlets in 9 countries around the world. Would you please welcome with me Martin Dietrich. Martin, hi. I've always been such a huge fan of your coffee. So you have this family background in Guatemala, this sort of rich history in coffee. And how did you go from that to coffee being a personal thing that you loved?
Of course, coffee's been a way of life in my family for generations, literally 4 on my mother's side of the family, going back to my great-grandfather's time 150 years ago, and 3 generations on my father's side. So one might even say that, you know, coffee's part of my DNA.
Yeah.
But there was a point in life where I made a decision to be in this business. And one might imagine the way that I grew up on my family's coffee farm, and my brothers and I, we all had to work hard on the farm, as farm families do world over. And my brothers and I, we all had our own ideas what we wanted to do with our lives and our own ambitions. And I grew up in Guatemala among the Maya people. And what fascinated me since I was just a little guy is the lure of the ancient lost cities in the jungle. And I wanted to be an archaeologist.
Like Indiana Jones.
And most certainly. And of course, Indiana Jones wasn't around, but that was my life's dream. Yeah. And so I spent a lot of years doing exactly that, living the life of an Indiana Jones. And it was in 1982, which was a sad year in Guatemala's history. It was a year of economic, political, and social breakdown. The rule of just law was really disintegrated. And my family lost our coffee farm as a result of that. Small as it was, that was what my parents wanted to spend the rest of their days doing. Mm-hmm. And so
it must have been just tragic.
It was devastating. Yeah. This was the second time in their lives that they had lost everything. The first time having been in World War II in Germany, where they lost, including most of their family members, in all possessions. And so in 1982, when we lost the farm in Guatemala, I decided, while I was on one of my archaeological expeditions in 1983, that my parents were struggling, going into old age and not really understanding the culture and only speaking broken English here in California. And I decided that I was just going to spend a few years and help them out. And to me, that was an epiphany, that was a divine guidance by the hand of God. I created Dietrich Coffee, and never turned back. I maintain an interest in my archaeological passion, but this has given my life purpose and meaning, as it turns out.
In what way?
In that whole connection with family, and then the way I get to serve the community with what I do every day. It gives me immense fulfillment and satisfaction and meaning and purpose in life.
Yeah.
You know, I get to use my God-given gifts, my skill and the heritage I grew up with and all of that know-how about coffee to serve my community directly.
Dietrich became this huge company, and it was sold to Starbucks. Tell us a little bit about that.
It was all really much more about the financial aspects of the company rather than serving the people in the community. And it changed dramatically from the company that I had started and that I had given my family name to, Dietrich Coffee. And so in 2004, I parted ways from the company. And it wasn't necessarily voluntarily. Here's 21 years of my efforts and endeavors in creating this wonderful company. And financially, as a result, I barely broke even. Now I have my God-given craft, my skill, and God's grace, and my reputation and good standing in the community. And that's what I rebuilt myself with Key & Coffee. And now my wife and I run the company together, Key & Coffee, and we get to work together and serve our community. And we did name it after our son, because it wasn't really about my past accomplishments with Dietrich Coffee any longer. You know, the beauty of having parted ways with that was I got to leave behind a lot of old baggage, and here I had this white canvas in front of me, and I got to paint the picture of the future on it.
Yeah.
And we decided our son is about the future, and it's a family name, Kian, and we decided to name after him, sort of as a symbolically as a sign of where we're going with this.
So this is an incredible story about how, I mean, a lot of people have lost their jobs or created something huge and lost it. And here you are, you've started over again, you've used what you've learned. Yours is, by the way, not different than a lot of other business legends who have lost everything and got it back, lost everything, this kind of thing. But that aside, as we begin to, what is really the message of this whole story? I mean, if you're standing back looking at your life, I mean, because you have millions of people listening to you, that's many of whom are struggling, hurting, need encouragement, who have lost, what is the message that you would share to them that you've learned through this whole process?
I, you know, that's a big question, and to distill that down briefly, I would say, you know, we've all been given enormous gifts by the grace of God, and to count those blessings and to introspect on those blessings carefully, because they're rich. You know, it isn't always about money and material things. We have tremendous inner strength that we were granted with as a gift of life to rebuild ourselves. And everybody goes through stumbles in life and picks themselves up and rebuilds. You know, it's necessary in life. It's in some regards, I see it like Ulysses' Odyssey. You learn about life, you learn about people, you learn about business, and you learn about yourself. And that's what gives life richness. Sometimes it's the failures as much as the successes that give us the richness of our existence.
Yeah, it reminds me of the story of Solomon, when God tells Solomon he would give him anything, and you'd think that he would ask for riches or for gold or for 100 castles on 100 hills, and he asks for wisdom. He has an understanding that there is more to life than all of those other things come out of what God is doing inside of you.
Yeah.
Thank you, Martin, so much for coming today. You're such a blessing, and we're so happy to see Kian thriving and succeeding, and we hope to see more shops around the country.
Yeah. Well, it'll be local, and I'll be seeing you there. I look forward to it.
All right. Thank you, Martin.
And
God bless you.
And I have a little... a little token of gratitude and
that's great. All right.
Of our friendship.
All right. Thank you, Martin. That's Kian Coffee. It looks good. I'll be drinking it there probably this afternoon. Thank you, Martin. Here.
Thank you very much.
Thank you so much for coming. We love you, and we're so grateful to have you here.
Pleasure.
God bless you.
The Hour of Power stays on the air because people like you are willing to make monthly contributions, gifts that will keep this ministry alive. This ministry does not have some multi-millionaire giving billions of dollars to this program. It's because ordinary people like you, people like me, send in a check on a regular basis. So, will you do it? I mean, if you are blessed by this program, and more important, if you want to see this program bless other people, be a faithful giver. It's more blessed to give than to receive.
En vanmorgen spreek ik met iemand die alles van haar weet en daar elke dag boven staat, bijna elke dag. Het is Humphrey Soebach. Humphrey, goedemorgen. Je bent kapper.
Goedemorgen.
En niet zomaar een kapper. Ja. Nou, je hebt prijzen gewonnen, je bent een topkapper.
Ja.
Zit mijn haar goed?
Zondagmorgen. Ja, dat zit goed. Ja? Ja, dat is het eerste waar ik naar keek toen ik binnenkwam.
Oké, goed. Ja. Wat vind je zo leuk aan kapper zijn, als topkapper?
Wat ik er leuk aan vind is de creativiteit die je hebt, dat je dat kan gebruiken.
Je hebt een heftig leven achter de rug, wel de laatste jaren in rustige vaarwater, maar op een gegeven moment wil je voor de tweede keer een einde aan je leven maken. Je ziet het niet meer zitten. En zodanig dat je besluit om ergens in een bos in Amsterdam aan de Amstel je leven te beëindigen. En dat lijkt ook te lukken. Maar dan word je gevonden door, dat vind ik zo'n mooi verhaal.
Ja, door een hond. Door iemand die zijn hond uitliet. Ik had me verstopt in een bos. En ik was verslaafd dus. En ik had twee spuiten had ik achter elkaar gezet. Zo van, nou, nu gaat het gebeuren. Het volgende moment dat ik wakker werd, dat was in het OLVG in Amsterdam. En op de intensive care. Ik hoorde een bekende stem. En die allemaal vroeg, Humphrey, wil je Jezus in je leven aannemen?
Dan lig je daar in het ziekenhuis. Ja. Zelfmoordpoging is mislukt. Ja. En iemand staat boven je te toeteren van, je moet Jezus maar aannemen. Heb je daar dan behoefte aan?
Ik had in mijn leven had ik voorheen meerdere pogingen gedaan om af te kicken. En de ene laatste keer was een keer dus daar waar het mij gelukt was. En met God. Met Jezus. Het was vanuit een christelijke afkikcentrum waar ik toen terecht kwam. En dat was voor mij, omdat het mij gelukt was, was voor mij een greep van het is mij gelukt met Jezus.
Je had God leren kennen. En het leek goed te gaan, viel je terug dus.
Maatschappelijk had ik het eigenlijk weer gemaakt. Ik had de draad weer opgepakt. En het ging allemaal goed. Ik was ondertussen ook getrouwd. En goed, we hadden een huis, een zaak. En, maar goed, door dingen in het leven die er allemaal op mijn pad kwamen.
Want laten we eens terug gaan naar het begin. Waar is het bij jou fout gegaan?
Al heel jong kwam ik in aanraking met drugs. En van het een komt het ander eigenlijk. Ik ben gaan experimenteren en ben ik van de softdrugs in de harddrugs terechtgekomen. Ja, en daar is het toen bergafwaarts gegaan.
Wat is bergafwaarts?
Nou, bergafwaarts is dat ik op een bepaald moment eigenlijk een jongen die eigenlijk alles deed, wat een gemiddelde jongen ook doet. Alles liet liggen. Mijn vrienden liet ik staan, sport liet ik staan, school liet ik staan. En en van daaruit zakte ik eigenlijk veel verder weg, veel dieper weg. En ik kwam eigenlijk in dit hele criminele circuit kwam ik terecht.
Je bent een boef geworden.
Ik was een boef, ja.
Ja? Ja? Je lacht erbij.
Ja, omdat ik was het. omdat het de verleden is. Ja. Ik was het. Ja. Ja. En
Ja, maar nou zit jij te lachen met respect, maar je hebt mensen beroofd en weet ik wat je allemaal gedaan hebt. En die kunnen er niet om lachen.
Nee, dat weet ik, dat weet ik. Ik weet het, wat ik gedaan had, is ik had alles opgeschreven op een bepaald moment toen ik in een afkikcentrum zat. Had ik alles opgeschreven op een lijst, die heb ik naar het politiebureau gestuurd. En ik heb ze gezegd, jongens, dit en dit en dit, dat heb ik gedaan.
Kun je nog bedenken wat erin stond?
Ja, van inbraken tot beroving en alles.
Het politiebureau kreeg de hele lijst, ondertekend door Humphrey. Dit heb ik op mijn kerfstok.
Ja.
En wat zei ze? Kwamen ze gelijk pakken?
Nee, ik had het wel verwacht. Ja. Ik had het wel verwacht dat ze me zouden komen ophalen. Maar de hoofdagent, die zei tegen me... hij zegt, ik wens je het allerbeste, wens ik je. En eigenlijk hoorde ik in zijn stem ook dat hij bedoelde van... ik wens je het beste, maar ik hoop dat het ook goed met je gaat. Ja.
Want je komt zelf uit een gezin, je vader was politieman.
Ja, klopt.
Dus die kon je ook niet redden.
Nee, die kon je niet redden, nee.
Die kwam regelmatig zijn eigen zoon tegen in de dossiers. Ja. Zo, van mijn eigen Humphrey heeft weer eens... Lekker.
Ja, dat klopt. Ik achteraf begrijp ik ook en voel ik ook wat ik ze toen ook heb aangedaan. Mijn ouders ook, wat voor verdriet ze hebben gehad. En dan denk ik dan ook de reden waarom ze naar Nederland toe zijn gekomen. Ze hadden alles gelaten in Suriname. Ze hadden eigenlijk werkelijk alles wat ze maar konden begeren. En in Nederland gekomen eigenlijk voor hun kinderen om die goed groot te brengen. Dus dat ze meer kansen hadden in studie, ontwikkeling, dat soort dingen.
De puinhopen van je leven heb je een nieuw bestaan opgebouwd als succesvolle kapper. Je hebt wedstrijden gewonnen. Je bent overal geweest. Je hebt ook een lieve vrouw, 3 dochters. Shawila is hier. Die roepen we er toch even bij. Shawila, ga eens even naast je pa zitten. Wat vind je nou van je dochter?
Dat ik 3 knappe dochters heb gekregen.
Ja? Ja. En jij helpt mee in de zaak?
Nee, Shawila die helpt niet mee in de zaak. Zij is bezig nu met een studie. Ze doet examen dit jaar voor de VWO. En mijn andere dochter, de middelste dochter, die staat nu in de zaak. Die doet de kappersopleiding. En
de reden dat ik je dochter erbij roep is dat ik denk van nou, je hebt nogal een verleden. Praat je daar ook over met je kinderen? Helpt dat ook om je kinderen anders op te groeien? Dat je denkt, nou, dit mag hen nooit meer overkomen. Of dit zal hen niet overkomen.
Ik praat met ze erover. Ja, ik praat met ze erover. Ik denk, zoals elke ouder... wijzen ze op de gevaren die er zijn. En probeer je ze bij te staan in keuzes die ze maken... En je hoopt alleen maar dat je met jouw wijsheid en inzicht, wat je al hebt in het leven, om dat door te kunnen geven aan hun.
Nu ben je iemand die geen enkele behoefte meer hebt aan drugs, neem ik aan. Mm-hmm. En van een junk die niet kon leven zonder heroïne, mm-hmm. ben je iemand die niet kan leven zonder God. Ja. Wat is het geheim?
God kennen is iets heel, heel bijzonders. De kick die heroïne gaf en cocaïne gaven, het moment dat ik ermee kennis maakte, was het een gevoel wat ik niet, eigenlijk je kan het niet beschrijven. Het is zo geweldig, het is zo heerlijk, heet het, maar het wordt daarna wordt het een hel. En met God leven is een leven, het is een realistisch leven, maar je ziet dat er op elk moment dat je met God wandelt, dat er iemand is die naar je luistert, die je helpt en ook in downperiodes je er bovenop haalt.
Hebben jullie nog steeds downperiodes?
Iedereen die heeft ze, ik ook.
Ja? Ik denk dat ik ze ook heb.
Ik geloof het zeker.
Ja, zeker. Ja. Maar God helpt, trek je er doorheen.
Ja.
Met God spring je over een muur.
Met God spring je over een muur, ja.
Je bent een trouwe kijker van Hour of Power.
Ja,
mooi
ja,
programma.
Ja, een heel mooi programma. Schitterend programma.
Waarom?
Er zijn 2 dingen. De entourage is heel mooi. Ja, ik let op de kleine details
ook. Ja, dat bedoel je. Ja, dat hoort erbij.
En wat ik schitterend vind van Hour of Power is dat de preken die er worden gegeven, die er worden getoond, dat ze een diepgang hebben. En ik denk dat ieder die kan gebruiken in zijn leven.
Goed. Ja. Wat is je droom?
Mijn droom? Ik heb wel wensen.
Dromen en wensen zijn precies hetzelfde.
Zijn hetzelfde, ja, vind gelukkig. Wel, ja, toch ja, wel. Ja. Toch ja, wel. Ja. Nou, ik hoop... ik wens dat ik op een bepaald moment meer tijd zal hebben om over God te vertellen. En wat minder in de zaak zou kunnen gaan staan. Okay. Wat minder met de zaak bezig te kunnen zijn.
Met het haar bezig.
Ja, 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 ja.
Humphrey, leuk dat je er was. Shawile, jij ook, dat je zo geduldig naast je vader hebt gezeten. Dus dat beloon ik met een fraaie boekenlegger. Love and Beloved. Nou, ja, dat is toch heel mooi. Hé, hey, er ligt trouwens een Bijbel op de tafel. Ja. En daar heb je helemaal niks mee gedaan.
Nee, ja.
Nee. Dat wil ik toch nog wel even horen, wat je hebt uitgezocht. Ja, je wilde iets voorlezen.
Ik was aan het voorbereiden voor vandaag. En ik had een tekst. En het is een tekst wat heel toepasselijk is in dit gesprek. En het is uit een psalm, psalm 69. En het luidt als volgt. Geprezen zij de Heer dag aan dag. Deze God draagt ons en redt ons. Onze God is een reddende God. Bij God, de Heer, is bevrijding uit de dood.
Nou, ja, prachtig. Ja. Maar het is niet psalm 69, maar psalm 68.
68,
maar, ja, ik ben dominee, dus... nee, een grapje. ik geef je graag dit boek van Bobby Schuller. Ja. Een bloeiend bestaan. Nou, dat heb jij gevonden. Ja. En daar gaat dit boek ook over. Van hoe kun je van een rot bestaan, wat jij had, zodanig dat je einde aan je leven wilde maken door notabene God stuurde een hond op je af.
Ja.
Ja. Ja. Zo is die, hè?
Ja, 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 ja.
En je hebt een bloeiend bestaan gevonden. Ja, alsjeblieft.
Dank je wel.
Oké. Okay. Leuk dat je er was. Jij dank ook. Ja, hey. En hou veel van hem, hè, die ouwe.
Sorry.
Oké. Okay. My world is torn apart.
Well, this morning I want to begin talking about the concept of salvation. The word for salvation in the Bible in Greek is soteria or sozo, and it's translated all sorts of ways. Half the time it doesn't even say saved or salvation. So, for example, when Jesus heals the Samaritan woman, or when Jesus rescues Zacchaeus, or oftentimes when Jesus heals someone that is sick, he says, "Your faith has saved you." But the Bible translators often put, "Your faith has healed you," or "Your faith has relieved you," or "Your faith has delivered you," in the case of demons and such. But you see, in every case, whether it was a healing of the person's body, a healing of their soul, that is, demons being cast out of things, or the healing of their spirit, that is, being reconciled to God for justification and salvation, that salvation applies in Jesus' concept for all of those. So healing a person's body was a part of Jesus' concept of salvation. This is important. This is what it means. Salvation in the Bible isn't just your spirit. Jesus wants to save everything, every aspect of your life, your body, your soul, your spirit, your mind, the way you live your life. Salvation is something, eternal life is something you get right now, not when you die. And that is Jesus' message, 100% in the gospel. And that is a message that many in the evangelical church, my tribe, have forgotten. Salvation means that Jesus is going to, that in the end, he's going to have the last word, and he wants to rescue every aspect of your life and wants to invite you into a life that is thriving and flourishing, that even when you lose everything and even when you experience tremendous loss and pain and defeat, even then something is given to you that saves you. Even when your body fails and all these, something is given to you that in that moment gives you the power, the ability, the strength to have joy, happiness, and most importantly, fulfillment. That's what the kingdom of God promises. If we're going to understand salvation then in the right biblical way, we have to understand baptism in the right way. And what better baptism story to look at than the baptism of Jesus himself? This is an important question that many people don't ask very often. Why was Jesus baptized? And the way that we understand baptism, baptism is, I mean, rightly so, seen as something that washes, cleanses, culminates in the forgiveness of one's sin. If Jesus was perfect, and he was, if Jesus was God in the flesh, and he was, why did he have to be baptized? Jesus certainly didn't need to be forgiven of his sins. And if we can't answer the question about why Jesus had to be baptized, we're probably missing something. Something important about the idea of baptism and salvation itself. About what salvation and grace really means. I believe there are three reasons why Jesus had to be baptized. He says so himself. He says that I could fulfill all righteousness or something like this, but that's still ambiguous. One, first, he's reenacting the creation of the world. I didn't make this up. This is something that early writers saw and wrote about in the church, both Jewish and Christian. Jews in Jesus' day had the whole first five books of the Bible memorized. Almost all of them did. And many of them had the whole Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, memorized, which is crazy. When they see things in daily life that parallel to that text, the Bible, it's easy for them to connect it because they have it memorized. And look at the connections between the creation story and Jesus' baptism. The water. Both stories begin with the water. And it's this sort of rushing, changing water like a river. The second was the Spirit hovers over the water. Both in the creation story, you have the Spirit kind of hovering over, and in Jesus' baptism, there's this dove hovering over. The third is God's approval. In the creation story, God looks at his creation. He says, it is good. And in Jesus' baptism, he looks at his son and he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The fourth is a new creation. Obviously, in the creation story, God has made something new. And in Jesus, he began something new. And finally, and this is probably the most important piece, the temptation. At the end of the creation, Adam and Eve were tempted and they fell. At the end of the baptism story, Jesus right away goes into the wilderness and is tempted. But he does not fail. He succeeds. And that's why Paul calls him the new Adam. The first reason Jesus had to be baptized was to fulfill the calling to be a new Adam. He would have been, according to Barclay, the first Jew to ever be baptized. Now, Jews would use baptism all the time, but baptism, like in Christianity, was used for converts. So if you were a pagan and you converted to Judaism, you would have been baptized. Because if you were born Jewish, for men, you would have been circumcised. And so there was this sort of dedication, and that was, and Jews would be like embarrassed to be baptized. So Jesus is the first Jewish man to be baptized. And in doing so, he brings himself into solidarity with all of us who will someday be baptized into God's family. Therefore, when you are baptized, you are putting on what Jesus did in that first thing. The second is that Jesus was being ordained for ministry. In Jesus' day, when a man was called to be a rabbi, it was required that two rabbis lay their hands on him and bless him. The first rabbi that laid his hand on Jesus was John the Baptist. And talked about his ministry. This man will baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. And the second one who ordained Jesus in that moment was God himself. This is my son, in whom I take great pleasure, in whom I love, in whom I adore. And those two laying on of hands ordained Jesus to be a rabbi. That was also seen by the first century Jews in Jesus' day. The third, and probably the most important, is that Jesus was receiving power from God. Jesus was actually receiving God's grace. I'm going to explain that in a moment. These words that God spoke to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Those words were the thing that gave Jesus' power, especially in trying times like in the Garden of Gethsemane on the cross and now here when he's being tempted. Jesus, when he was baptized, in that moment, experienced God's grace. And Jesus was perfect and sinless. So how could he experience grace? If you have a problem, you know, with the fact that Jesus experienced God's grace in this moment, you, like most people, have a misunderstanding of what grace actually means. I've grown up a Christian for the most part, and grace has always meant to me, for whatever reason, mercy or forgiveness. When I think about grace, I think about God forgiving me of my sin or justifying me even though I don't deserve it. But did you know that's not at all what grace means? I mean, grace includes forgiveness, but it's a much bigger word. The word we use for grace is this word, charis. Charis, or charis. It is where we get the word charisma. It's also where we get the word charity. Charis, here are the definitions for grace in the seminary-approved lexicon that all evangelicals agree on. Are you ready? Grace means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, favor, and loving kindness. That's what grace means. It's God's love, God's favor, God's pleasure. God took pleasure in His Son, Jesus. And that was Jesus experiencing God's grace. Jesus didn't need forgiveness, certainly not. And for those of us who are sinners, like me, I mean people that sin, when God says, I love you and I want you and I take joy in you and I take pleasure in you, in that you find mercy and forgiveness and grace. But what I think is that because of the way we view grace, so much of our religious process has been lost in this milieu of guilt. And so many of us find ourselves caught in this sort of idea that salvation just means that God barely accepted me, that I was hanging by a string over a fiery furnace, and that just because, just because God barely rescued me from that fire. When in fact, grace means that from the moment you were born, God took pleasure in you. That God smiled upon you and said, that's my kid, I love him, I love her. He's wonderful, she's wonderful to me. And even as you sinned and you made mistakes, God wanted desperately for you to turn and live in the fullness of His life. And so grace means living in the total joy, rapture, and delight of God's good pleasure. It is fuel for the Christian fire. This was Jesus' power. This love of God, favor of God upon Him is what gave Jesus the power to do everything He did. He knew His Father was with Him and would never leave Him. And He was called to live from a place of God's love and fullness. So in Christianity, we are saved by grace through faith. But to say we are saved by grace does not mean we are saved by mercy or forgiveness through faith. Although that is, of course, a piece of it. We're sinners and we need forgiveness. But it's more than that. It's really like saying we are saved by pleasure, beauty, life, goodness, joy, and delight of God by faith. By believing that God loves us, cares for us, wants the best for us, and has called us to something bigger than ourselves. When we have faith in that and in the life of Jesus Himself, we are saved. Christianity is not meant to be guilt-driven. It's meant to be grace-driven. God really passionately loves you and cares for you. God sees the best in you. God believes you can do impossible things. And God believes you can be filled with His fullness in life. When I became a dad, I realized what this love could mean like for me. I have two kids, and I take great pleasure in them. I do not take pleasure in them because they merit it. It's not like they do good works for me and do good things for me and finish a list of things and then I say, oh, I take pleasure in them and love them. No, I would never say that. And I would be a bad father if I did. I look at my children from the day they were born and I just, with real pleasure, I just say, I love them. I see my daughter sleeping in her bed and I just think she's just so beautiful and I just adore her so much. I want to go and kiss her chubby cheeks. Do my children do something in order to earn my love? Do I see them as horrible, barely hanging on, and I guess because of that I'm going to let them stay in my house and eat my food and sleep in my bed? No. I adore them with all my heart. I cherish them. And I know that even as they become adults, if they were to fall and walk away, even then, I would still adore them and with all my heart want them to do the right thing because I love them and because I want them to have a happy life. This helped me understand God's love towards me. This is how God sees us. In fact, more so, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if your son would ask for a loaf of bread, you'd give him a stone. Or If he asked for a fish, you would give him a snake. And he says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you, who he loves? And he does. And the knowledge of this love, which is grace, the knowledge of the joy and pleasure that God takes when he sees you every day, that knowledge is fuel for the Christian fire. Let me ask you a question. Who needs grace more, Christians or non-Christians? The answer is Christians. Who needs grace more, the righteous or the unrighteous? The answer is the righteous. Who needs grace more, the good or the evil? The answer is the good. Because it is exactly grace that produces goodness. Grace, this is Dallas Willard's words now, grace is like fuel in a jet that gets it off the runway. It's charisma. It's the fullness of God's life and goodness inside of me. That I say, you know what? I know God loves me and he takes pleasure in me. And because of that inner response, I will live a holy life. And more than that, I will do great things. And I won't live my life to try and please others. I won't have to put on masks. I don't have to store up things to impress people. I don't have to worry about idle things like reputation or treasures that moth and rust destroy, because I am saved. And Jesus is saving every part of me with his grace, with his love, with his joy, with his fullness. This fullness, this joy, this pleasure that God takes in me because I have put on Christ, this fullness that he's given me saves me. It saves me now, it saves me yesterday, and it'll save me tomorrow. It saves every part of me and invites me into a life of eternal living right now, a life that flourishes, a life with meaning, joy, purpose, and fulfillment. But if I don't know that love, if I beat myself up, if I hate myself, and I render myself to all sorts of personal anguish because of guilt, I can never have that power. Because I think that God loves me based on merit, based on what I do, and he doesn't. God sees something in you that no one else can see. And if you just have faith, you can become that person. We are called to live a life every single day to flourish in the beauty and the joy that God wants to pour out of over us, his children. God adores you. God loves you. And if you can know this, not just up here, but deep down in here, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we are asking, Lord, to have a deeper knowledge in our spirit of the love you have for us, of the grace that saves us by faith, that we would be fulfilled. I'm praying, God, that we would be more than forgiven, that we would be regenerated, restored, resurrected by putting on Christ and taking in the fullness of his Holy Spirit. And Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for all of you who are watching on television around the world. If you have a prayer request or a thought, would you write to me? I would love to pray for you. And we really do. I mean, we get letters and emails and phone calls every day, and we pray for every single letter that comes in. And we do our best to respond in some way to as many of those as we can. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God be with you.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Ik hoop dat je ervan genoten hebt en dat je met wat je gehoord hebt in dit programma de rest van de week in kunt. En hou contact met ons via www.hourofpower.nl. Daar kun je bijvoorbeeld al onze uitzendingen terugzien. Of je kunt getroost of bemoedigd worden door het gebed van de dag, het bijbelgedeelte van de dag en veel meer wetenswaardigheden van Hour of Power. Volgende week hopen we als gast hebben Marianne Grandia. Ze won 2 jaar achter elkaar de publieksprijs voor het beste christelijke boek. Haar boeken zijn autobiografisch en dat betekent dat ze veel van haar verleden verwerkt in haar zeer aangrijpende boeken. We zijn blij dat ze volgende week te gast is, bekende schrijfster. Iedereen een hele fijne zondag toegewenst en we hopen tot volgende week.